for this message of the cross, which you say is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, Lord. Thank you for Paul, Lord, and we just pray you will anoint him as he speaks, and you will anoint our ears and our hearts, Lord, and make them responsive, and that you would open up our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. This is a very familiar image. I'm sure many of us have seen this painting many times. I'm sure many of us, it's very dear to us. It's a painting by the Christian painter Holman Hunt. In fact, it hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral. I've been and seen it many times. It's a picture of Jesus, light of the world, as Jesus knocks on the door of our hearts. Lovely painting, a lot of significance. Holman Hunt painted many Christian images in his life. He lived for a number of years actually in Jerusalem and painted paintings on Bible themes. And this one here, this next one I want to show you, was a painting that he painted called The Shadow of Death. And this one was a painting of Christ in the carpenter's workshop. Here, Hunt here was painting a picture of Christ, and he was a pre-Raphaelite painter and sentimental in a Victorian way, but nevertheless it's well observed, and it depicts Jesus pausing for a moment from his work, reaching, stretching in the sunlight, his mother Mary there at his feet, opening a trunk, looking up in surprise as she sees the shadow on the wall that Jesus casts on the wooden crossbeam behind him, the hammer and nails in sight. Although we don't see her face, we remember Mary had received this spice myrrh at his birth, this embalming spice for dead bodies. She'd received a prophecy about a sword piercing her heart. And now she sees this image of her son hanging from a cross. What thoughts could be passing through her mind? Now, the idea is historically fictitious, but nevertheless, it's historically true. Jesus' birth, it casts a shadow of his death ahead of him. Jesus lived a life looking forward to his death, not looking forward, of course, to the pain and suffering, but looking forward in a sense to his destiny, his calling, his purpose for his life. A man literally born to die. Jesus' birth was a unique miracle in history. His life and teaching recorded for us in this precious book. But the focus of everything we see throughout the Gospels is this destiny to lay down his life that we might live. He died a death of cosmic consequences. Everything changed as a result of Jesus' death on the cross. In heaven and on earth and to eternity, the effects of Jesus' death touch every part of everything in this world and to the next. What we're going to do today with this bread and wine is a spiritually powerful remembrance of a truly death like no other death. Let's pray together. Jesus, we ask today, as we're going to take the bread and we're going to drink this wine, we ask that you would come amongst us in a truly remarkable way. And we ask that you'd open our eyes, that we would see Jesus. We ask that you would do something wonderful, special, powerful, spiritual amongst us. Heavenly Father, would you open the eyes of our heart that we would see Jesus today. Amen. As we're approaching Easter time, we're focusing on Jesus' death, the resurrection. We're before us this morning these powerful symbols of the bread and the wine. And I've deliberately placed them as the focus this morning of the room. I want them to be before us as we speak so we can keep looking at them as I'm speaking. And I want to link them to the Bible passage that we're going to hear now. I'm going to ask Emma to come and read from the Gospel of Luke. Emma, could you come forward? That would be brilliant. I want to keep one eye, as it were, on the bread and wine, and one ear on what Emma's going to read.
Luke 14:13-35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Amen.
Our reading finishes with this dramatic conclusion. Jesus broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus there amongst them. The resurrected Jesus was sharing just an ordinary meal that evening with his two disciples. It wasn't a communion meal like we're sharing today, and yet it was a remarkable meal in a number of ways and relevant to us this morning. See, Jesus was the guest, not the host that evening. So it would have been a surprise for him to pick up the loaf, bless it, break it, and distribute it. Going through the disciples' mind would have been thoughts like, what was it about that man, the way he broke the bread? What was it? Just in that act, his disciples were reminded, seeing him perform the breaking of the bread as he the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle of the 4,000. And then God opened their eyes and they saw Jesus there amongst them. Through a simple act of breaking a loaf, God opened the eyes of the followers to see Jesus. Literally, scales fell from their eyes and they recognized the presence of the risen Christ in a life-changing, life-empowering way. They encountered Jesus and the catalyst was the bread that was broken. My prayer this morning is that we, as we gather around what the Apostle Paul calls the Lord's table, as we do these things today, as we break the bread and drink the wine, they're practical outward symbols, but my prayer is that God would open our eyes and that he would reveal Jesus in a powerful, life-changing way. My prayer this morning is that as we do these things, God would do something in our hearts. And I want to share something about my own personal journey with God that links in with this morning. Some of you know that I'm recovering from a mental breakdown. It's been a tough time. I was ill for 4 years. And during that time, my devotional life, my time with God, my spiritual walk with God was reduced to hanging on to God through reading Psalms. And my praying was mostly crying out to God for his help and his mercy each day. And so I'm incredibly grateful to the prayers of so many people carrying me through such a difficult time during those 4 years. Thank you to all you who prayed for me through such a difficult time. Pray for me daily, carrying me through that very difficult period of my life. In fact, it's almost the anniversary. It was Easter last year that God intervened in a miraculous way. I woke up on Easter morning last year and something had changed. As I woke up on Easter morning, I knew that God had intervened, that everything was different, that the chemicals in my brain had changed, that God had intervened and rebalanced whatever was out of balance. I woke up and I was well, and by God's mercy and God's grace, I've been well ever since. Since last year, I felt God speak to me about rebuilding my spiritual life. And the verse that God gave me about rebuilding from a place where simply I was hanging on by my fingernails in my spiritual life, where every morning I was reading a psalm, hanging on to God, praying, God, would you help me? God gave me a verse. This was the verse that God gave me to rebuild my spiritual life. It was 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2. It was the verse that where Paul said, I resolved, when he went to spend time with the Christians in Corinth, he said this, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except two things. Paul was visiting the Christians in Corinth. He said, while I'm going to be with you, I'm going to know two things. One is I'm going to know just Jesus Christ, him personally. And the second thing is I'm going to know him, his crucifixion. He was going to have two emphases while he spent time with the Christians in Corinth, those months that he spent with them. He said, I'm going to know Jesus, the person of Jesus, and I'm going to know his crucifixion. And I felt God speak to me in this period, in this season of my life, of rebuilding my life from such a desperate time, a difficult time. I felt God has given me these two emphases in my life. One, to know Jesus, to focus on him, love him, draw close to him, know him personally. But second, to focus on his crucifixion, to know what it means, the power of his crucifixion. And so in my devotional time each morning, I seek, how can I know more about Jesus? And how can I experience more of the power of the cross? And in my Bible study time that I do, as I spend time studying the Bible, I'm studying more about the cross, reading about the cross, finding how can I know more of the meaning of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And so from my studies, I'd like to share just a little this morning in the time that we've got together. In the time that remains, I want to share just a few thoughts to help us prepare for the Lord's Supper. And I want to take us back to that very first Lord's Supper in the upper room in Jerusalem. You see, Jesus knew it was to be the last few hours with his disciples. And he wanted to share with them the most important things before he was to depart and return to the Father. The main thing Jesus wanted his disciples to appreciate the night before his death in that upper room was that he'd come to fulfill the long-awaited promise of a Saviour. And so Jesus spends those final hours with his friends explaining the meaning of his imminent death, solemnly, deliberately giving instructions, inaugurating his own memorial service, not as a one-off occasion, but as this ongoing remembrance until he returns. And so the purpose of this memorial service, which we call the Lord's Supper, was to bring his followers back again and again to remember his death and to think about its powerful meaning. So at some point in the meal in the upper room, the disciples watched enthralled as he took bread, gave thanks, broke it into pieces, and then said something so familiar to us, but so revolutionary to the disciples. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said the words recorded in Luke 22. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Matthew goes on. He says, "This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Two things. It's a new covenant and it's the forgiveness of sins. Those are the two things Jesus emphasized to his followers. And these words from the scriptures, actually from the prophet Jeremiah, they were completely familiar. These Jews, Jesus' followers, were completely familiar with their covenant heritage. Since their earliest years, the disciples were taught about God's covenant with Abraham, how God promised to bless Abraham, bring him to a good land, and make his descendants as numerous as the stars. And then God renewed the covenant on Mount Sinai after rescuing his people Israel out of Egypt. And God promised to make him their God and they would be his people. Hundreds of years passed, the people of God broke the covenant, forsook God, until one day in the 7th century BC, this prophet Jeremiah said these words. Prophet said in Jeremiah 31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will write my law in their minds. Sorry, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." Jeremiah prophesied there will be a new covenant and that it will involve the forgiveness of sins. Two pillars of Jeremiah's prophecy, there was two pillars. One, that this thing would be a new covenant. So in the old covenant, in Abraham's was the old covenant. This is a new covenant now, that there would be a new covenant and it would involve the forgiveness of sins. More than 6 centuries had passed since Jeremiah, before that evening in an upper room. And now a carpenter, a preacher, he took bread and broke it. He took wine and drank it and said, "This new covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah for the forgiveness of sins is now established right here, right now, amongst you. Do you see the significance of what Jesus was doing and how the impact of what he was saying amongst his disciples? Jesus was saying to them through what he enacted that evening in the upper room, that which the people of God had waited for so long, for six centuries, was about to come about right now, right here, through his death. Now, I mentioned my personal journey of understanding over this past year as I've looked a little bit more closely at the cross. And one thing I've felt is that there must be something so serious about sin that it was necessary for Jesus to die. There's something so serious about it, the consequences of it, the punishment of it must be so serious that Jesus had to die as a result of it. But is sin really that bad? Do you know, I've run a number of Alpha courses over the years, and years ago, when I ran Alpha courses, that we used to do the talks live before they were produced on the screen, the slick that they're done these days. We used to do the talks live, and so I used to particularly enjoy doing the talks about the cross, explaining why did Jesus die. And it always amazed me the number of guests, the number of people that weren't Christian, that would come along and think that they were good people that had never sinned, that had never done anything wrong. I always found it quite remarkable, the number of people that would come on an Alpha course and just think that that was them. One of the illustrations I would use on the talk was, I would say to them, imagine that God could take the things that I've done that are wrong, talking about myself, the things that I've done that were wrong, and could project them on a screen on the wall here. And the things that I have said that were wrong, that I regret, and the things that I've thought that were wrong, and could project all those on the screen there, on the wall there for you to see. At that point, they'd start to laugh. It was sort of like a nervous laugh, you know? You know when people are embarrassed? You know, when people are embarrassed, they start to laugh. And they laugh because they're a bit kind of edgy and a bit kind of nervous. And they're laughing because they're embarrassed for me. They're thinking, whoa, they're thinking, all his deepest, darkest secrets on the wall for us to see. Whoa, that would be really bad. At that point, I turn the tables on them and I say, and imagine if God would project all the things that you've ever done that are wrong on the wall. All the things that you've ever said that you regret, and that your deepest, darkest secrets were projected on the wall. Do you know, at that point, they stopped laughing. Do you know, at that point, the room went absolutely silent and you could hear a pin drop. Because at that point, suddenly, everyone realized, actually, we're not quite as good people as we thought. And the thing is, we all today here realize we're sinners. We're here today because we realize we need a savior. And the point I want to make this morning about the new covenant that Jesus instituted is that his forgiveness was for every sin. And as I was preparing this morning, I really wanted to emphasize amongst us, because I just really feel, I felt that God wanted us to grasp this morning that there is no need to carry any guilt for any sin. That the forgiveness that the new covenant brings, so that Jesus offers, this forgiveness of sins, is for every sin. You know, a number of years ago, I met a young lady who made a decision when she was younger that she deeply regretted. She deeply regretted her decision, and she felt that she couldn't be forgiven because she felt her sin was so bad that God couldn't forgive her. And so she carried that guilt around, and that guilt broke her life. And so she carried that brokenness in a way that it messed up all her life. And she carried the guilt that basically that just shattered her life, and all parts of her life were poisoned by that guilt. And I just felt, a real kind of compassion. It was just so tragic. And this morning I felt just to really declare over our lives the power of God's forgiveness, and that there is no sin that God won't forgive, and that there is no unforgivable sin. The only unforgivable sin is not believing that Jesus can forgive your sin. Every single sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. And this morning, as we come to the bread and the wine, we can come with absolute clear consciences, because the power of the blood of Jesus covers every single sin. Do you know, looking back over the years, sometimes I've come to take the bread and the wine with a wobbly conscience. I've got to be honest, thinking, oh, am I good enough? Good grief. Look at all the rest of these good Christians sat around me here. Oh dear, am I good enough? If only they knew the other people in the room. And I'm feeling kind of my conscience, feeling guilty. And really this morning, I felt God wanted us to really know and to really take into our hearts and to fully know that the blood of Jesus covers every single sin. Whatever we've done in the past, however bad we think it is, the blood of Jesus is powerful enough to forgive us for every... That's what the new covenant's about. The new covenant is about forgiveness of every sin. And so as we come, going to come later on to take the bread and the wine, know forgiveness today for every single sin, that all of us can be totally, utterly forgiven today. But there's something else to learn from what happened in the upper room. And that's that each of us need a personal response today. What I mean is this, that what happened in the upper room wasn't a drama to be observed by bystanders. It wasn't something that happened about Jesus with his disciples as onlookers. It wasn't one actor on the stage with a dozen people in the audience. No, Jesus blessed the bread, broke it, explained the significance, and then gave it to them to eat. He gave thanks to the couple of wine, explained the significance of the wine, passed it round, and then they drank it. And it's our same privilege today. We're invited to the Lord's table, and then we're invited to eat the bread, drink the wine, as those first disciples did 2,000 years ago. We're invited to participate in what's happening here today. But it's not enough. I want to say this this morning. It's not enough to eat the bread and drink the wine. It's not enough. You've got to come with faith. You've got to use faith today. It's not enough simply to take some bread and drink some wine. You've got to use faith. You only need faith as small as the tiniest seed. But you've got to come with faith. Because at the end of the day, these are only symbols. But as I use faith, my faith gets me to receive life from Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul explains it to the Christians in Corinth. This is how it works. It's a lovely verse, this, in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul explains to the Christians in Corinth, this is what's going to happen today. He says, is this cup of blessing? Isn't that a wonderful way? Isn't that a wonderful way of seeing this morning? This is a cup of blessing. We're going to get blessed today. This is blessing. There's blessing here today. We're going to receive blessing. Such a wonderful word. We're going to get blessed today. Something good's going to happen today. It's a cup of blessing. Is not this cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Now, in the original language of the New Testament, that word there, sharing, is the word koinonia, from which it can be translated communion. And that's why sometimes this is called the communion service. Okay? So this word here is a sharing in the blood of Christ, a communion. Also, some Bibles translate it a joining to the blood of Christ. What he's saying here is what's happening today isn't just a kind of, we went to Bassett Street today, we took the bread and the wine and we went home. That was it, full stop. What he's saying is there's something spiritual about this time we're going to have together. There's something about it which is powerful. There's something about it which, when Jesus did this, it's the only one thing that Jesus asked his disciples to practically, physically do. And there's something beyond just a piece of bread and some wine. There's something here which joins us in some spiritual way to what Jesus did on the cross and to what he did for us. And so he says here, this, what we're going to do today joins us. It's a fellowship. That's the other translation of this word sharing. It's a fellowship. It's a joining. There's some power in this. There's some spiritual power in what we're going to do today. This is powerful. And so that's why I want us to use our faith to come today. It brings us full circle to where I started this talk. When Jesus broke the bread, it wasn't a communion meal, but when Jesus broke the bread with those disciples, he was revealed in the breaking of the bread. Their eyes were opened and they saw him. They experienced him. Their hearts were strangely warmed as they spent time with him, and they experienced being with Jesus. And so, wow, today, as we're breaking the bread, as we're drinking the wine, let's use our faith that we would meet the risen Christ, just as those disciples met the risen Christ. Let's use our faith that we're going to meet Jesus today in a real way. Can I ask you, as we're finishing, what has stirred in your heart today as I've been talking? What has stirred in your heart? Is it about your sins being forgiven? Is it about being free from a burden of guilt? Is it about Jesus' presence here today, that we could draw close to him and you could experience his love for you in a personal way? Is it about a remembrance about all he's done on the cross for you? What we're going to do today is so simple. We eat a piece of bread and we drink a wine. But it's so much more. The symbols before us today are powerful reminders of the spiritual realities of our faith. Today we're touching the only things that Jesus left behind as a remembrance for us. They're powerful symbols. They join us to all he accomplished for us on the cross. Let's use our faith today. What's the Holy Spirit stirred in your heart? Let's close our eyes. Just as we're quiet, Leonie's going to come and the band's going to come up. Just as we're quiet, just wonder if you could answer that question. Just, Holy Spirit, what are you stirring in my heart this morning?
Going to take the wine now, and as Jesus took that cup of blessing that Paul was talking about, how wonderful, this is a cup of blessing. His blood shed for us is a blessing. And Paul wrote, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're going to just take round the wine and the little cups. And again, just take the wine, and as you drink it, Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for me. We're receiving, we're sharing in the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We do thank you, Lord, for the cross. We do thank you for the breaking of your body for us. We do thank you for the blood of Jesus. We pray this revelation will increase in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we who partake of this bread are one body, because we are all partakers of this same bread, Lord. This is the thing that unifies us. This is the one thing we have in common, that your body was broken for us, and we have drunk of the new covenant in your blood. Father, increase our fellowship, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, we're going to have some coffee now, coffee and tea. Hang around if you want. Greet and meet one another.